Amen. He is the lily of the valley. He is the one that is our bright, shining star that leads our path and leads our way. If you are happy and excited that he is the lily of your valley, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. As we come to worship him, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 3 and verse 22, beginning there and setting this up as you get there, we're going to be looking at some parts of John as we've been working our way through there, and we're going to be looking at five steps to avoid pride. And if you are like most, you might could take a little pointer from this. Some of us at all points in our walk of life have experienced pride. But I want to take and look at the description, the testimony of a man named John the Baptist and how he looked at this and how he lived his life in such a way that would avoid from that. If you would please stand as we read God's word in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Anan near Salim, because there was much water there, and there were many coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose, therefore, a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness with me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I pray now that you will allow this to penetrate our hearts, that you will help us, Lord, to hear from you. Father, would you allow Holy Spirit to fall fresh upon us now and speak to us through your word. Father, I just pray everything in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. John, the baptizer, and the John writing this gospel took two of his stories, and John the Apostle wrote it in two different ways so that we get two glimpses just to make sure that we understand this. And what I'd like to do this morning is begin by working our way through the passage as a whole and then go back and pull out what our 5 points to avoid pride is. But let's just begin back there at verse 22, and it talks about after these things that Jesus and his disciples. Yes, this comes after the fact of the story with Nicodemus, but it's important that we understand this isn't necessarily right after it happened. It's not necessarily a linear thing. It probably several months, maybe some time had passed, and then this story come about, and it said that Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. So that we can get in our minds, we know that he was in Jerusalem, which falls into the region of Judea for the Passover. But what we're looking at here, the land of Judea, he's actually moved Jesus and his disciples just a little bit out of Jerusalem. We might would call it the countryside of Judea, outskirts of Jerusalem there. And they were spending some time, quite a bit of time, with his disciples and were baptizing. But it's important that we note, if you flip over into just a page to John 4:2, we see that Jesus was not actually the one doing the baptizing here. His disciples were. And that's important to understand because we will be looking at that coming up in just a few weeks. But they were there spending time in the countryside, the outskirts of Jerusalem, in the land of Judea, spending time with his disciples and teaching them and baptizing and talking about what was coming on. But we must understand, not to confuse us too much, this was not what we would call today Christian baptism. It was baptism like we use, but it was a foreshadowing of what Christian baptism is, because what do we know Christian baptism is but a symbol of us dying with Christ and raising again to walk a new life? Well, Jesus hasn't died yet, so that symbolism isn't here, but it's a foreshadowing and a preparing for that, just so that you understand where we're there. And then in verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Anan near Salim. Now, this is important because it's going to come up in a minute. This area is in the region of Samaria. It's probably about 40 miles north of where Jesus was with his disciples, baptizing and ministering in that area. But he's moved up, and it talks about there that they went there because there was much water there, and they were baptizing those who were coming. And I find it interesting that that town that they were in, the Anan, stands for spring. Lots of water, and Salim is standing for peace. But just picture here, John has been out for a while. John the Baptizer, he's been ministering, he's baptizing, and now he has to go to a region where there's plenty of water. I can just imagine he must be doing a lot of baptizing if he needs plenty of water. Maybe we could say, kind of coming into the highlight, the heyday, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. Things are great. There's many coming, repenting and needing to be baptized, and he's found this area that's got plenty of water. But then it tells us, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. I think if you were to look at that and read, you would first of all say, no duh. He's baptized and he's not in prison. Why did the Apostle John want to put that in there? So that we understand that this period of time that we're looking at is between Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and John's imprisonment. And maybe he's throwing that in there because if you look within what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these last few weeks we've been able to get a picture of the story of Jesus' life that is not mentioned anywhere else in the Gospels. What we're seeing here is not mentioned in the others. So we're getting into a glimpse, but John the Apostle wanted us to understand what time it was, because we already know that Jesus has been to Galilee because of the wedding, if we remember that when we began. And some believe that Jesus didn't go to Galilee till later, so we're getting a bounce back between his Galilean time and his time in Jerusalem. And then this is where this began. But 25, I think 24 there, about the time, is maybe an excerpt. He just threw it in there as a freebie for us. But then the story picks back up in 25 that there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples. A discussion, a debate, bantering back and forth. Does that not always seem to happen? Here John is, everything's going great. He's in the middle, lots of water around, baptizing people, flocking to him. And it always seems in our life, when things are just going great, that then comes a something right in the middle. John's disciples began to debate within themselves and to discuss with a Jew about purification. I'm going to quiz you on just a moment ago. Where did I tell you that John was baptizing? What region? Samaria. Do the Jews like the Samaritans? Oh, no. Why don't they like them? The Jews feel that they are an elite, privileged group of people. The Samaritans are what we would call today a half-breed. They were half Jewish and half Gentile. Jews didn't like Gentiles. And they sure didn't like these that had come and formed up to Samaria. So it is believed possibly that as they're discussing and this baptism about purification and what is the proper way, if John is baptizing in Samaria, who is he baptizing but Samaritans? And Jews didn't like this. So they began to question his disciples, and is this really the way for purification? We know that we use water, but is baptism the right way? And how is it that if this is the right way, that John, your leader, is out there baptizing Samaritans? This doesn't make sense to us. They had moved out of the Jerusalem area where the Jews were up into Samaria. And then because of this debate, 26, we see that they go back to John and they say, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John the Baptist's disciples came to him and they're like, John, you need to wake up. You need to realize that that man that you were with on the other side of the Jordan, remember when Jesus was baptized, it said it was on the other side of the Jordan. So here comes these disciples saying, John, that man that you, the great rabbi, baptized, you're the one that came proclaiming baptism. John, now all of a sudden this man, they're not even willing to say his name. Pride has gotten a hold of them. This man that you baptized, and you're the one that brought this idea of baptism in, all of a sudden now he's out there, and John, more people are going to him. We're starting to lose our crowds. John, we've had to move from the holy city up here to this Samaria area with these Samaritans, and now all of a sudden everybody's flocking to him. What about us? What about you? You're the great rabbi. Pride was building up. You hear them when they say that all are coming to him. How does pride begin to change our way of thinking? We saw that Jesus was in the countryside of Judea baptizing. John's up here in the north area in Samaria, because there was plenty of water, because he was baptizing. But according to their story, everyone's going to Jesus. If everyone's going to Jesus, he don't need plenty of water to be baptizing anybody, because there's nobody there. Pride can begin to distort the way we see things. We begin to make things bigger than what they really are. Sometimes a weakness can come in and lead to pride, because we're not able to think the right way, and we begin to look for other ways to feel that we can begin to use others. But in verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Another way of saying that comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Let me read this to you. For he who regards you as superior, and what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast if you had not received it? If you are anything in life, it's because it came from heaven. If you have made great success in life, following God's word, God has allowed that to come down upon you. John is saying, who am I here? What I have has been given to me from God. The way I walk, the ministry that I have. We can begin to see this sometimes in pastors. They begin to get jealous. Pastors are human too. Look over there at that church. Look how many people they have. That pastor might be saying, look at what I'm doing. This church is filling up. But do you know no pastor is where they are? It's a pastor unless God has called them. We'll look at those in our points in just a moment. But then he said, he begins to tell the story a different way. When he says, you yourself bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Savior. But I was the one sent ahead of him. John's job was to go and to foretell Christ's coming. The kingdom is at hand. He was the one to make the way, to prepare the path, begin to get the hearts ready for Jesus to come. But then he tells it a little different. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. We know what the bride is. The bride is the woman. The bridegroom is what we would call the groom. The woman and them are to be together. But the friend of the bridegroom, in their day, that would maybe be what we would call the best man. But he had a very important role, and he had some limits on that role. His role was to bring the bride to the groom, and also was his job to bring the bride to the groom's tent. But as a friend of the bridegroom, by law and by culture, regardless of what happened, that friend could never marry the bride. Even if the bridegroom rejected her, it was not possible for him to marry the bride. But he had a great responsibility of bringing that bride to the bridegroom for the wedding and then to their tent. And can you imagine as a bridegroom standing there, or excuse me, the friend standing there next to the bridegroom, and they're standing as we would do it today, looking back and waiting for the bride to come in. And all of a sudden that organ would crank up that music. We'd see the back door would go open and I can hear the groom now. There she is. Can you imagine the joy of the friend that has brought that bride to his bridegroom? They're friends. His day has been made complete. How excited he was. And as the friend, my joy is now filled because I have completed my duty and my friend is excited. He is happy. The bride has approached. John the Baptist was the friend. We are the bride and Christ is the bridegroom. John was preparing the way. He was on the scene preparing the way, and now Jesus, the groom, is here and people are beginning to go to him. John is fulfilled. His cup runneth over. His joy is full because he has done his responsibility. And just as it is today that I told you that the friend could never marry the bride, John the Baptist could never be the Savior. He could never be the one that received that. And then he goes to, he must increase, but I must decrease. Very pivotal point. If you want to circle that, if you mark in your Bible and note, pivotal point in all of Scripture. He must increase, but I must decrease. We could call it maybe the changing of the guards. John the Baptist was the forerunner, the last prophet, the one representing the Old Testament, must begin to fade away because the New Testament and the New Covenant is coming. Now looking at that, how can we pull 5 points to avoid pride, or as we've called it, 5 steps? And I want to use it, if you have something to write with, we're going to use, and I hope I have the right word here, an acronym. Is that the right word? Okay, thank you. My words get awesome. With pride, P-R-I-D-E, 5 points we're going to look at. Looking at John's story, the first thing we see is he understood his purpose. If we are going to avoid pride, we need to understand our purpose. And we see right there in verse 28 at the end when it says, "But I have been sent before him." John the Baptist knew his purpose in life was to be a forerunner for Christ. That's it. That was his purpose. You prepare the way. You go and make ready the way for Jesus to come. In our life, if we understand our purpose, it will keep pride from coming in. As a pastor, I told you I was going to use that analogy a little bit ago, of a pastor who is filling up churches, people are coming. It's easy at times, even in this church, to receive pride, but look at who's come in. Well, guess what? It's not about me. If I know what my purpose as a pastor is, and that is to declare the message of God, regardless of what happens in this room, if I declare the message of God, I've done what I'm supposed to do. And nothing else matters. That's my purpose. We have to find, through the leading of Holy Spirit, what is our purpose in life. When you know your purpose and you stick to it, it doesn't matter what happens. You see, if I proclaim God's message, which is my purpose, and everyone in here decides to no longer come, if you look at the world's standpoint, I have failed in my duty. But if you look in God's eyes, if I'm preaching the Bible, the truth, and nothing but the truth, then I'm doing what my purpose in life is. Do I believe if I'm preaching the Bible and the whole truth that all of you are going to leave? No, I believe God's going to bring those here who He needs to hear His word. We must understand what our purpose is. Secondly, John the Baptist had the right attitude. To avoid pride, if we have understand our purpose and we have the right attitude, as he said, I am not the Christ. It's easy. John came as a foreshadow. He came one to prepare the way. He came one initiating this thing, baptism. How easy could he have thought, well, maybe I am the Messiah? That would give him some pride. Could you not imagine that? But if we have the right attitude, then we can avoid pride. We understand our purpose. And then because of our purpose, our attitude falls under that. And next, we have the I in there, and that is the impact. He understood where the impact of his ministry came from. Verse 27, John answered us, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John knew he had no impact in himself. His impact and the power of his ministry came from heaven above. When we begin to submit to a higher authority than us, pride begins to diminish because pride is here. When we understand that our impact in life comes from heaven, then we begin to submit under that authority, and that begins to line up the rest of those. And nextly, we see the D in pride. John was dedicated to the purpose. Verse 30, he must increase. It doesn't say he will increase. He must increase. John was dedicated enough that his purpose was to foretell and make the way for Jesus, and now Jesus must increase because he has the right attitude that he's not the Christ. Jesus was the Messiah, and that must, Christ had to, must, no debate about it, he must increase. And lastly, for us to stay away from pride, we must embrace the reality. If Christ is to increase, then I must decrease. You cannot have an increase without a decrease. Your bank account might increase, but someone else's is decreasing. One ministry might take precedent over another one, but another is going to suffer. John the Baptist knew in reality what his purpose was. He had the right attitude. He understood where the impact came. He was dedicated to making sure that Christ increased. But the reality is, for that to happen, I must decrease. And looking in the Gospel of John, we'll finish up next week, and that will be the end of what we hear from John until a little brief time in prison. You see, John knew he came as a forerunner. When we're forerunning and we're foretelling, when the actual thing comes, there's no need for a forerunner no more. We put in the newspaper and we began to advertise if we're going to have a revival, or we're advertising that someone's going to come and do something. Maybe we're going to have a concert. Do you know when that concert comes and happens, I don't keep putting an advertisement in the newspaper. It's happened. He accepted the reality that I came to foretell. And now the pivotal point, the Old Testament, drifting, fading, so that the New Testament, Jesus Christ, could come. And his purpose is to provide that sacrifice. And now that he's here, John the Baptist must decrease. I love how he put in there, if you notice in verse 30, that he must increase, but I must decrease. He could have wrote it, I must decrease, but he increases. He so much had the right attitude and the authority for Jesus Christ that he would mention him first. He must decrease, I must. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. So the 5 points. Know your purpose in life. Have the right attitude. Understand where your power and your impact comes from. Be dedicated to that purpose. And most of all, embrace reality. My challenge to you this week is he must increase and you must decrease. Now you bow your heads.